Happy Father's Day to your fathers, fathers out there. Happy normal day to the rest of you. Sunday, like every other day. It's funny, Father's Day, it feels like we talked this week in staff, and we're like, you know, we always do gifts for mothers on Mother's Day. Like, should we do something for dads? And oh yeah, kids are dismissed. Sorry, I always forget. Kids are dismissed. They know that. They're gone. They're out of here. And all the guys are like, nah, we don't need anything. it's like mothers were always like, we got to get something for moms, because like dad's like, nah, they'll be fine, no big deal. So it's always interesting. This is my, you know, moving into my third year as a dad, and it's really really been an exciting thing, a fun thing. And so this week we're going to jump out of what we've been talking about. Just kind of as an aside, I don't know if you were here last week and got to hear our friend AJ Sherrill speak. It was really, really good, talking about Sabbath and kind of the ancient practice of Sabbath and rest and what that means for us as 21st century Americans. So I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear it last week, catch the podcast. He also did a prayer workshop for us that was really good. And his book is available in the back. It's called Quiet. Hearing God Amidst the Noise. We've purchased those, so those are free. So on your way out today, just grab one of those books and take it home with you. And it really is a great primer, kind of introduction into stillness and solitude and kind of contemplative prayer, which we talked about is kind of a lost art in the Christian church today, especially evangelical Protestant churches. And even, you know, what you experience today was just a little bit of trying to get back into some of the practices of worship that include not just singing or talking, but actually hearing and praying, hearing the scripture read, having a little bit of silence. And if you guys are like me, like, I need that, because most of us live lives where our goal is kind of to where the noise doesn't stop until we go to bed. And we fill every single moment of the day with either activity or noise of some type. And we've kind of modeled our churches and worship services to kind of do the same thing, right? And if you've ever done, like, I did a lot of youth ministry, it's like, it was always like, no gaps in the service, right? No dead time. So it's like, it felt like a movie, right? Like, there's never a point to actually sit and think about what just happened. It's just kind of like, no, we got to move to the next thing, singing to worship, to a prayer, to a funny video, to a skit, to blah, blah, blah. And then it's like, altar call, wrap it up, you know, and then you go home. And so we're trying to kind of incorporate some of those things, because we realize that living in the culture that we do, those things actually shape us into being a certain type of people. And so what the Christian church did was they formed practices around the scriptures that actually countered those practices to shape us into the people that God wants us to be. And those practices were things like fasting and meditation and prayer and study of the scriptures and giving, right? Charity, those kind of things were the practices that shape our lives. And so I'm just really excited about kind of entering into some of those things. And Sunday nights for all of July, actually, we'll start this coming Sunday, we'll have a picnic. And then the following Sunday after that, we'll start Sunday night prayer every Sunday night for about 6 weeks here at Skyline at 5:30. And we'll do just kind of bring your own food. And we're just going to lean into some of these practices of prayer, just saying, like, we've talked about becoming a praying church. And it's one of those things where you talk and talk and talk, and sometimes you just got to do, right? And so we're just going to try. Let's say, all right, let's lean into the season where it's summertime, you know, and it's like Sunday nights are a great night just to come together, eat, and just maybe learn together how to pray in all sorts of forms, whether it's intercessory prayer or whether it's, you know, praying for people who are sick, whether it's healing prayer like that, or it's just learning how to be silent and before God, with God, trying to hear. So there's that. That book is there, and I actually got two more announcements in there. Wasn't that good? I was like just sneaky, snuck that into your subconscious. So now you know about our picnic next Sunday and prayer through July. So I wanted to just share kind of a few short things that I've learned in 3 years as being a dad, and it'll be short because I haven't learned that much, is what Annie says. But I've learned a little bit, right? And so I'm just going to share just a few nuggets of wisdom, and really take that nugget with a grain of salt, right? Okay? Chicken McNugget? I don't know where I'm going with that. I'm trying to find this verse. So, anyways, I like chicken McNuggets. What's wrong with that? Okay? things that I've learned in 3 years as a dad. And it's one of those things where it's interesting because I feel like people try to prepare their lives for things that they can't prepare for, right? So we try to prepare for marriage, which is something you can't prepare for. It's hilarious. Like, I meet people who dated for 8 years and they got married and they were literally no more prepared than somebody who waited like 9 months, who like knew each other for 9 months. Like, they dealt with the same problems, the same, I mean, it's hilarious. That's like, we constantly think that somehow we can be ready. Same thing with like being a dad. It's just like, you can't prepare yourself. Now, obviously you can have character and all those things, but you just kind of get thrown into the lion's den, right? And this baby comes into your world that you're just like, you never realized, you know what I mean, that something good, especially for dads, which is kind of weird. Moms, I feel like they nurture the baby for 9 months or 10 months or however long it's in there, 12 months, I don't know. Lena was really late, so it felt like she was in there forever. She was well done. You know, and so like the mom's like having all these feelings and kicks and stuff, and as dad, you're like, that's awesome, but it's just not real, right? Because I think maybe men have a hard time picturing things too. So it's like, I know there's a baby in there, but I can't see it. And it looks weird on the screen, you know, when you do that, you're just like, okay, that's strange. But, you know, and so when the baby comes out and like Lena came out, like, and she looked at me for the first time, it was just like, oh. And I remember my brother-in-law Blair had the best comment. He's like, it was like this feeling where he's like, and I said it in my head, like, you could be a serial killer and I would still love you. Like, right? And he's like, I don't know why that was my first thought, but that was my you know, but it was like this expression of like, it doesn't matter what you do or how much you hurt me or how far you run or anything like that. Like, you're my child. Like, I'm just going to love you. I can't help it. It's like this weird response happens in your life that changes everything. And so it's just been interesting just kind of getting to that. And like, so we're really early on where every time you get used to something, it changes, right? In fatherhood, you're like, oh, this stage, we got it down. Change the diapers, do all this stuff. Next thing you know, they're crawling. You're like, oh, no, they're eating all this crazy stuff and trying to stick their finger in the light socket. And then you're like, oh, it'll be easier once they walk. And you're like, man. And so it's like, I feel like every day we're just learning and growing. And it's funny because Annie is so good at, I mean, her degree's in childhood development, right? So she's already like here and I'm way down here. But she like reads books and all this stuff. I'm like, it'll work out, you know, like it'll be fine. Let's like, you know, and so I've kind of just tried to hold things with an open hand, and tried to learn and try to like, I feel like if you guys are Seinfeld fans, if you remember the episode where George Costanza just tries to do the opposite of whatever comes naturally to him. And every time he does the opposite, it works. It like succeeds, right? That's what I feel like for me a lot of times. I'm like, just opposite, like whatever pops into my brain first. I just try to do the opposite, and it usually works pretty well. So three things I've learned. Number one, and this is just going to be super practical. I think they're biblical, but, you know, check it out for yourselves. Scripture says to test prophecy, right? So number one, the first thing that I've learned as a dad, and this is huge, and this one we could stay forever, but the first thing I've learned as a dad is to really dig in and have grace for my parents, right? And actually, my parents are here this morning, which is really cool. Man, people are so hard on their parents, right? Like, we're just, and let's just be honest, not all of us have had the greatest parents. I had awesome parents, but even my parents aren't perfect, right? And so it's like, but it's so funny how you go through this stage of just being so tough on your parents, thinking, if they would have done this, I wouldn't have done this. Or if they would have changed this thing, or if we hadn't moved, or if my dad hadn't taken that job, or if they would have encouraged me into music, I'd be on Broadway right now, right? But instead, you know, whatever. And it's just like, somehow, the perfect life evaded you based on how your parents parented. And then, you have a kid, and you're like, oh no. Like, I'm in that position, and my kid in 20 years could do the same thing to me, and they will, right? They'll look at their life, and they'll just know you backwards and forwards. They'll know all of your faults, right? They'll hear all the harsh words spoken. They'll know when you're upset, when you're angry. I mean, literally, your kids will know you at your worst. They'll also know you're at your best, which is really cool as well. But so you think about this thing, and it's just kind of like, I feel like I reached this point, and for me, it started even before I became a parent, but especially now, just saying, like, parenting is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And there's no real, like, there's books, but there's not a manual, right? Because each kid you have is so different, right? So our little girl, Lena, is 2.5, and she's, I don't know, I have to ask my parents, but I think she's a lot like me. So she's really good looking. She's really pretty. That's probably from her mom. She's really, like, fun, like, and funny, and, like, vibrant, and, like, oh, like, kind of full on. But she's kind of a roller coaster, too. So she's really sensitive, like, really sensitive. And that was me. I was, like, super fun, but, like, if my t-ball coach, like didn't yell at me, maybe he just said, Jonathan, go to the outfield. I was crying, you know. It's like, what? It's like, why'd you look at me like that? Like, you know, and so it's like she's got this thing where it's just like, and then so it's funny because she's kind of full on, and Judah, you can already kind of tell, he's just kind of a giant, like, kind of like laid-back guy, just kind of, and I'm hoping, I'm like, oh, please give me one laid-back kid. Just one. And so it's funny because it's kind of like, it's not like you just get a wrench and you're like, this wrench will fix everything as a parent. It's like you get the wrench, try that for a while, and it works. And they're like, nope, now you need a screwdriver. Oh, screwdriver. You know what I mean? It's just like this constant learning her personality, understanding what it is that, like, kind of can speak to her heart in certain situations. Like, you know what I mean? And it's just like not just running over her. So I've learned that verse where it says, fathers, don't stir up wrath in your children, right? It's like this thing of, like, it's in me to be competitive and to try to, like, assert my will on situations. And trying that with a 2.5-year-old just does not work because she has a will with no rationality, right? And, like, I'm a little bit there, you know, but it's like, so she'll just freak out. And I'm like, no, you're going to listen. See, you know, it's just like she doesn't even hear it. And so it's just, it's so hard, but it's like, I've found so much grace, for my parents. And it's interesting. I read a thing by Ann Voskamp last night. I don't know if you guys read her, but she's a phenomenal writer. And she said these words, and I want you to hear them because I think it's so, so profound. It says, you can't deeply love your parents until you grieve the deep wounds of their life. Whew. Wow. Can't deeply love your parents until you grieve the deep wounds of their life. Not your life. Not projecting your wounds onto them or blaming them, but actually entering into their own life and saying, like, okay, what was it that shaped their life? What are the major things that have happened to them that make them who they are? And then what are some of the ways that maybe, and so that maybe that your parents had a flaw or had, you know, a weakness or something like that. And then you actually dig in, you realize, oh, well, that, man, that totally makes sense, right? And it's funny how we give ourselves excuses for that, right? All the stuff in our life, we can always, like, trace back and say, well, yeah, but I do this, but it's because this happened, like, in middle school, and it really shaped me. And it really made me start to put up defenses and walls and all this stuff. And so we give ourselves tons of grace, right, for why we do the things we do. And yet the people around us sometimes, we're just like, man, you just need to change. You need to get better. You need to blah, blah, blah. And so I've just really spent a lot of time, and partly for me is kind of going through that process myself, experiencing deep wounds, understanding that everybody suffers, right? Everybody has pain. And when you acknowledge that, you begin to see people not as these people who are trying to hurt you or people who are doing wrong, but it's people who are experiencing life and just trying to make their way through, right? The statement that everybody you meet's fighting a great battle. You just never know. You never know why that harsh word was spoken or why it happened that way. So I look at it now and I say, man, my parents did such a great job. The way I would describe my parents would be that they loved Jesus and they loved me, right? Like, those two things stand out from my childhood. And then I say, okay, there's all sorts of other extracurricular stuff. But those two things, if they did those two things, and if I do those two things, I think that's enough, right? As a broken, messed up human, right? If I just show my kids how much I love Jesus, and if I show them every day how much I love them, I mean, the rest I think I can trust God with, right? And I know it may not seem like this, but I was a very difficult kid to parent. you know what I mean? It's like, I was just like, I was a smart talker, you know what I mean? Like, you know, it's like noises, you know, like, I had every noise in the book for, like, expressing. I had a whole language of just, like, air coming out of my mouth in response to, you know, command or whatever. And my mom said one time, it was funny, like, that what made me, and probably maybe my siblings as well, difficult to parent actually helped make us successful in life. Because we were strong-willed and we were leaders and all those things, but it was like, made it hard to parent. Made it like actually where you're like, oh, like this kid's not going to just do what I say always. But the cool thing is when you go back to the Proverbs, when it says, train up a child in which way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so what I feel like what worked in my life is my parents just immersed us in a life of faith with them in the church and prayed a ton, right? But I have to look back now and just say, man, I have so much grace for them and for how hard it was to parent me, particularly just parent in general, and so thankful for, I had such a good childhood. I had such good parents. I had such great grandparents, such cousins, all this stuff, church family that surrounded me, that's just phenomenal that a lot of people don't get to experience. But now I look at it and it's like, man, I want my kids to give me grace. But the way I look at it too is so the second part of that is knowing that I give grace for the wounds that my family carry is someday I'm going to have to sit down and share my wounds with my kids, right? And talk openly about what's happened in my life and why I am who I am, right? And part of being a dad is like sharing those things, sharing that wisdom. And I think sometimes it's easy to not share those things, to kind of just feel like, well, I'm parenting out of like this informed background of what it meant to do this. But that's not the same as sitting and sharing your heart and your life with your kids, letting them know what's happened in your life. So I see it in my mind. Someday I'm going to have to sit down with a wedding album and tell Lena who Samantha Kerr was. And that, well, before your daddy met mommy, he was actually in this place in his life, and he met this girl named Samantha, and he loved her, and he married her. Here are the pictures, right? And then one day, we were in a car accident, she died, right? And I'm going to have to walk through with her heart, just saying, like, this is who I am. These are the things I carry, right? This is who Daddy is. And to be anybody else is to be false, right? Both to myself and to God, to her and to my kids. And so it's like one of those things where it's like, yeah, I don't really look forward to sharing that, but I think also like it's going to resonate in her heart as a beautiful thing, and I think it might give her a view of the world that helps her get along, helps her see Jesus, helps her understand how to be kind to people who are suffering, who are in pain, right? And so I just wonder, like, what does that look like for you to share those things with your kids? And obviously there's an age appropriateness for all that stuff, right? So like I was a kind of a wild kid in high school, so at some point I'm going to have to sit down with my kids and just share, like, hey, here's the road I took, and here's all the things that happened from that, and I'm not going to glorify it. And I think sometimes we worry it gives them permission to pursue things if they know that about us. But, I mean, the bottom line is I think they're going to do it anyways, right? If there's a spark in there to chase something, it's like you're saying you struggled with something isn't necessarily going to send them down that road. But it means, like, I need to share those things with my kids. And the second thing kind of out of that would be that what I'm realizing is the sin and pain and brokenness that I don't deal with gets passed down, right? All the stuff that I don't deal with just trickles down to my kids' lives. And really, first to my spouse, right? Like, she has to deal with that stuff. And then it really just goes to our kids. And this is an interesting thing, because I don't think this is about... Because a lot of times we say this and we use the verse in Exodus, right, where it says that God visits the sins of people on the fourth up to the fourth generation, right? I don't think that's what that is, you know. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's just bad exegesis. But I don't think it's about God cursing your kids with your sins because you didn't deal with it. What I think is it's the effect of your sin on another human being, them living in that, right? Yeah, and even subconsciously, right? But it's crazy how people repeat sin, right? I mean, it's crazy how children of alcoholics will marry alcoholics, right? It's crazy how children of divorce go on to get divorced. And you would think that would, like, encourage people to stop, but it's crazy how that stuff, if it's not dealt with, it's crazy how men who have, you know, pornography addictions end up with kids who have it, like, right? It's just that stuff that you don't deal with. There's something about it that just kind of gets passed on, whether it's anger, lust, pride, greed, you know, all those things, bitterness, unforgiveness, the things I don't deal with, they end up overflowing from my life to my kids' life, which is why, to be honest with you, our church has been so passionate about discipleship. Because what we realize is discipleship actually transforms people, right, into the image of Jesus, and it actually breaks those cycles. Right? It gives men and women a chance to change their life, not through discipleship, like, 'cause that's just a word, but actually through the process of Jesus meeting people through relationships with other human beings. And it says that, yeah, our family was this maybe at one point, and now we're this. It actually, like, literally transforms a family tree. And what's interesting about that is that, like, number one, it's hard, but and number two, it's not a real sexy, like, church growth technique, as you can see today. Just look around, right? I mean, it's like, but what we know is it works. And when you, tailor that with kind of the idea of what we're doing in our family ministry of actually having parents be the spiritual leaders of their home and discipling their kids and putting together a plan for doing that, what we're saying is, like, yeah, like, if you jump into this, you actually get a chance to shape another human being's life. You get a chance to deal with your own stuff, right? That's what discipleship is. And then you get to move into here and to disciple your kids to help transform their lives, to make sure that we don't just unconsciously just kind of live life and pass on all of our junk to the next generation. And AJ said it last week in our prayer workshop. He said, you know, information is good, application is better, transformation is best. Right? And that's what you get a lot. And even in this scenario, you're getting information, you're getting application. But really what's best for you is to be transformed by the Spirit of God in you. That's what changes generations. But I've realized in my own life, hitting, you know, 30 and into the 30s, and now that I have kids, is I realize I struggle with things that are just real. Right? I struggle with real sin that entered my life at a certain time. And now I'm realizing, oh no, right? Like, I don't want my son to struggle with the same things I struggle with. And that doesn't mean I can stop it, right? It doesn't mean it's, like, my power. But what I've taken it as, like, I'm going to do everything in my power to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit to heal the anger in my life and the lust in my life and the brokenness, right? So that my kids don't feel the impact of that stuff just kind of flowing out of my heart. And I just encourage you this morning is just, like, to take a real honest look to say, like, what am I passing along? Not what am I purposefully doing, but what are the things that are just kind of overflowing from my heart that my kids are going to pick up, right? Because it just is, and it's funny how you kind of start to see that in your kids, and you realize that it's fascinating. Like, Lena, she listens to everything, right? So if you're having an argument with your spouse, your kids are listening, and they're learning how to talk. Right? They're learning how to talk to each other. They're learning how to talk to a husband or how to talk to a wife or how to treat their kids, all this stuff. And so it's amazing how that stuff gets transferred, right? So a harsh word, a sarcastic tone, a facial expression. And so this isn't about being perfect or beating yourself up, but it's about being aware and saying, like, man, I really want to give my kids the best view of Jesus possible, right? And so I'm going to do the work necessary. I'm going to put myself kind of through these paces to deal with the sin and pain with my life and kind of dig some stuff up so it gets dealt with. The last thing is that our biggest role, I've realized my biggest role is to shape my kids' identity in Jesus. It's my biggest role as a dad, right? It is to help shape, not to make them Christians, right? Not to force them into this little moralistic box of what good, like, good people are, right? But to introduce them to Jesus and to constantly affirm and reaffirm their identity as loved, right? As, like, forgiven for everything they do, like, both past, present, and future. That they're called to a life that's, like, in God, with God, for God, like, this whole thing. But to shape that identity in Jesus, And the fascinating thing is this comes, and this is the hard thing, this comes mostly by what we do, not by what we teach, right? Because if Christianity came by what we taught, our kids would not be leaving their faith after they leave high school, right? I mean, because if you look, most Christian churches, 0 to 18, they do a phenomenal job teaching kids about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, right? So why is it that all these kids leave their faith after they leave, like leave for college? And I just keep looking at it, and I think and I mean, there's lots of, Todd's got tons of studies that you can read about this, but I look at it and I think it's because so many of the people whose kids those are, their kids never actually saw them practice their faith. They just went to church with their family, and their family went one way, and they went the other way, and they got taught the Bible and had cool snacks and fun and lights and smoke machines and all this stuff. But they never actually learned, like, how to be a Christian, how to live like Jesus, how to pray, how to fast, how to sit in silence. I mean, all these things, they're like the historic faith that we don't necessarily get to watch people do anymore. And so, again, kind of going back to my childhood, I grew up in a small country church where we did church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals every quarter. And I mean, I'm telling you, I got immersed watching people live out their faith. Watching, you know, 85-year-old ladies stand up and give testimonies to the miracles of God, and watch people like get saved and be healed, and, you know, people weep, right? Because they love Jesus so much. I got to hear missionaries from all over the world sit in our living room and tell stories about the gospel going forth. And I was telling somebody the other day, it's like, what, when I was like, all the other kids, you know, you were like, I want to be a fireman when I grow up. I want to be a whatever. And it was like, so part of me wanted to be an NBA player. You know, it's like, I had that. So I was a sports kid. But the other thing I had was I wanted to be a missionary / safari guide. Right? And I don't know what that means. Like, half crocodile hunter, half, you know, David Livingstone. So, but what's funny is my imagination was constantly being stirred by these far-off visitors. Right? Like Brother Jamaica. That's not actually his name. That's what we called him. His name is Brother Grant. But we call him Brother Jamaica. Would come and visit our house. And he's just this bubbly, Jamaican-accented, chubby black man who just loved us. And I mean, you talk about a hug. Like he loved us like we were his own. And we only saw him once a year or twice a year. We'd see him at camp meeting. And man, that guy made me feel like $1 million. But then he'd tell stories about his church. You know, we had people come from South America and Africa and Turkey and all these places. And I just think about, like, that I caught those things, right? My parents did a great job of teaching me. But what brought me back to God were the things that, like, got set deeply in my soul from watching people live for Jesus. And what I'm concerned about today for us as a young generation of Christians and as people who are, you know, postmodern, kind of moving post-Christian, rejecting institution and formality and all that stuff, is that we're basically raising our kids as secularists. I mean, think about it. I have no question ever what the most important thing in our life was. I never did, because we practiced it. You said, what's the most important thing in your family's life? I would say God and the church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer breakfast, revivals with dad, camp meeting in the summer, two camp meetings in the summer. I mean, it's like our entire life revolved around a relationship with Jesus and his people. That was it. I mean, think about where the church exists now. And think about what your kids might be catching from the way you practice your faith. And so kids don't hear like what you say. They just watch what you do, and they will make judgments. So when you say, oh, well, you know, we've got a sports game Sunday morning. I know there's church, but there'll be church next week, right? You think like, oh, no big deal, but guess what? Your kids are catching the fact that, well, yes, you know, God's something you take or leave. And you can say, well, the church meeting isn't your relationship with God. And no, it's not. It's just a part of it, right? Your family group that you meet with during the week, that's part of your relationship with God, right? And so what I'm trying to say is that your kids will watch how much time, money, and how much of your talent, your gifts get given to the kingdom of Jesus and his people, right? And they'll make a judgment about where that stands on your, and so it's, I almost said priorities. Can we just take a step back? Did you realize that until the 20th century, there was no such word as priorities? There was no plural, because there can't be. There can only be a priority. That is the word. Priority means number one. You get one thing. That's it. And really, the sin of our age is trying to make 10 things number one and believe that it can actually happen. And Jesus just continually just demolished that idea, right? That you could follow him and go, you know, go take care of your business. Follow him and bury your dad. Follow him and do these things. And Jesus said, there is no and. There's just me. That's it. And so for me as a dad, I'm really asking a lot of questions for our family, saying like, and I think a lot of generations of guys like us and gals like us, we can look back and say, man, our parents were committed to the church, but we were over-churched, right? But if I ask myself realistically, are we actually filling the time that we used to go to church with something better? I doubt it. I bet we're filling that time with TV and with sports and with our own pursuits and these things. So what we replaced was Sunday nights for our church was a time of testimony. It was a time of worship and a time of prayer. Wednesday nights was another teaching and worship. And you just think about the fact that what we've chosen in our lives, and I'm not saying Skyline's going to where we'll have three meetings a week, but what I'm saying is like, I don't want to demonize it either, because that shaped my life. I am who I am today because I grew up in that. And the question I'm asking is, who are my kids going to be based on how we're living now with their faith? Are they just going to get a privatized version of, you just love Jesus, it's you and Jesus? Or are they going to get kind of the biblical witness of the church and the world on mission together? Where in Acts it says they met together daily to worship. And so I just feel this burden in my heart for my kids, because I want my kids to have what I had. And I know I live in the city. We lived in the country. Life's so much busier today. I don't think that's true. I think we're busier. I don't think life is busier. Life is just life. And so the question is, like, what are your kids, what are they receiving from you? Not what are you telling them. What do they see each day in relationship to your relationship to Jesus and his people? A great quote from Kendall Hall, who spoke on Mother's Day at her dad's funeral. Kent was a tremendous man. She said, I never had to wonder if my dad had a relationship with Jesus, because every morning I got up and he was in his study reading his Bible and praying. Love that. I never had to wonder if my dad had a relationship with Jesus. That'd just be my call to you today as fathers, as men, future fathers, is to live the kind of life that your kids never have to wonder. What is it like to know Jesus? What's it like to pray to Jesus? What does it mean to be loved by Jesus? Because you model that, and it's in you, right? So would you stand to your feet and pray with me? And we're going to take communion. And just on these 3 points, I just want to give you a couple things. Maybe before you take communion, number one is on this Father's Day, maybe some of you just need to give some grace to your parents. Maybe it's time for you to forgive some things about the way you were raised and what happened to you, and that this next phase of your life just needs to be blessing them in humility. Even if you're like, my parents were not good parents, it doesn't matter. He doesn't ever give conditions. He doesn't say honor your mother and father unless. He says, honor your mother and father. That's your command. So today, just think about that. Maybe you need to give some grace. Maybe you need to let go of some bitterness before you take the bread and the cup, right? Maybe today you need to really make a real commitment to deal with your own sin and your own brokenness. And just say, man, I want to be clean. I want to be repaired and restored and reconciled. I want my kids to see what a whole human being looks like, whole, whole, right? I want to see what somebody who's really one with Jesus. And the last thing is maybe to think about like what our lifestyles are actually passing down to our kids, and whether or not the dreams that we have for them can actually be produced by what we do each day. Because who we are gets done right by what we do each day. That becomes our character. It becomes our view of life. All those things. So those practices. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion and sing a couple songs. And just invite you to really spend some time to reflect. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time. I thank you for just a moment to be in your presence today. I thank you for showing us what it looks like to love our fathers, what it looks like to be surrendered, to be humble, to honor our Father. And Father God, I just thank you today for showing us what a true picture of fatherhood is. The Father who runs to us, the Father who breaks all sorts of social barriers and commands to meet us, the prodigals. And would you help us be those kind of fathers, the ones who love radically, who risk our reputation, God, who give everything to make sure that our sons and daughters can hear your voice, your call for their life. We just love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come as you feel led.